Well, Pastor Mervin is going to bring the scripture today. Actually, I'm really excited. You know, every time I ask Pastor Mervin, I mean, he is so quick to respond and so quick to bring the word of God. And so, I'm just excited to hear what you have to bring to us, because you are a person who is saturated with God's Spirit and God's word for a long period of time, and so it's a blessing to hear what God has to share through you to all of us. So
thank you.
Please.
Thank you. And I've asked Jeff to come and read scripture for us. It's found in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 through 25. And we're reading from the New Living Testament this morning.
For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner so no one can understand what I mean. And I did not tell the people of Israel to ask me for something I did not plan to give. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and right. Gather together and come, you fugitives from surrounding nations. What fools they are who carry around their wooden idols and pray to gods that cannot save. Consult together, argue your case, state your proofs that idol worship pays. Who made these things known long ago? What idol ever told you what would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, just God and a just God and a Savior, no, not one. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by my own name, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess allegiance to my name. The people will declare, the Lord is the source of all my righteousness and strength. And all who are angry with him will come to him and be ashamed. In the Lord, all generations of Israel will be justified, and in him will they boast.
Thank you, Jeff. I titled this message this morning, You Are Invited. Now, can everyone hear me well enough? Am I speaking loud enough? Can you hear me, Frederick? No, not really. I'll try to shout louder. It's really special to receive a personal invitation to dinner at someone's house. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Sandeep and Sonia invited us to their house for dinner. It was delicious, to say the least. I think Sonia had to spend most of the day fixing that because it was so good. And we had a great time of fellowship. You feel valued when someone asks you and gives you an invitation. You feel valued and someone worthy of that invitation. In this passage of scripture, God issues a special invitation to us, an invitation to his valued companions participating in his special work here on earth, and then into an eternal relationship in heaven, in a perfect place. I want to invite you now to listen to a parable. Now, I wrote this parable, so don't blame anyone else. I know that it is not a historical parable. You remember, a parable is a story that brings a truth, but it's not necessarily historical, though it could be. And I know this one isn't a historical event. There were three angels in heaven, sent from God to administer his will in creation. The first angel was an angel of justice. Remember, God is a God of true justice. And America is currently now in the throes of the demands for justice, in correcting systemic prejudice, in correcting unmerited brutality by some police officers, in equal rights for all, and and so on. We have a lot of issues that are going on in our world. God sent this angel to see what was wrong and see that that wrong was justified to righteousness. The angel looked up on the universe and said, there is something drastically wrong in this creation. God created it perfectly good and said so himself, but something has gone drastically wrong. The angel did a thorough search and found that the wrong came from somewhere in the Milky Way galaxy, a galaxy of some 200 billion solar systems. He searched further and found that there was a solar system within that galaxy where the trouble seemed to be coming from. And within that solar system were 8 planets orbiting around that sun. And the problem came from the planet called Earth. The problem was sin and disobedience targeted specifically at the God who created the Earth in the first place. You see, Lucifer, called the Son of the Morning, the fallen archangel, had been cast onto the earth after his rebellion and had successfully tempted Adam and Eve, the man and woman there, to sin in direct disobedience to God. They had thus allied themselves with Satan and against God. It was sin. And that sin had a far-reaching effect as to damage the entire universe. For the angel of justice, the only way to restore righteousness to the universe would be to destroy the earth in sacrifice. Oh, the solar system would have to restabilize to compensate for the loss of the gravitational balance. But that would be a small sacrifice in light of the pervasive damage that had already been done. Sin demanded the death penalty. God had warned Adam and Eve. God had warned Adam and Eve of those consequences. But they sinned anyway, thinking that the serpent might have some valid logic in his thinking. What? You don't think that a snake can have logical thought? You think that he crawls around the grass and eats bugs and bites people that get close to him? Well, that might be true. But this serpent, in retrospect, not only proposed rational thought, but he had an agenda with the only goal in mind of destroying what was good in God's universe. So the angel prepared to set in motion a plan to destroy the earth to rid the universe of that evil. But the second angel, the angel of mercy, intervened. God is also a God who balances mercy with justice. America would do well to sit up and listen here. This is a part of God's creation, the part that he loved very much, especially the people who lived there. The angel said, let's see if there isn't a way to balance mercy with the demands of justice. Is there no way that God's beloved might be spared even when they have rebelled? Let God's mercy balance his justice. The angel of justice answered, they have sinned, and sin is always balanced by death. They must die for their sin. Mercy will not erase the damage done by that sin. The third angel, the angel of love, came with the mission of extending God's love to the inhabitants of the earth. Unbounded love. What a revolutionary concept. Just because God loves doesn't mean there isn't enough love to go around to everyone else. I think someone in this congregation brought that idea to my mind. The angel said, well, wait a minute, you two. There is a way through all of this. God is the God of endless possibilities, and those possibilities are the fruit of his boundless love. And he has a plan in mind, one that he set in motion before even creation happened. And here's the plan. God himself will come to this planet in the form of a man. Oh, it won't be simple, and those aspects of his deity will have to be temporarily set aside. Some of them will. He will come as the Son of God, the Emmanuel, God with us. He will need to live as a man, be tempted just as would a man, suffer infirmities of the body as a man, and suffer the effects of sin in death as the substitute sacrifice for the sins of all people. Yes, he will need to be rejected by his father because of the sin that he represents but didn't commit. It'll be through his wounds that man can be healed from the tremendous blight that sin brings. But, wait for it, he will utterly defeat the wages of sin. He will rise from the dead, defeating even death itself, and then live on victorious into eternity future. That means that humans, the crown of God's creation, have a way to be restored back into a personal loving relationship with our Creator. By excising that part of life that bears sin's wages, God the Father can look upon each penitent worshiper through the work of the Son and to be declared as holy. So justice and mercy hop on the balance scales. Those balance scales are in the form of Christ's cross. And allow me, God's love, to hold you up in victory. That's the end of my little parable. God, the Creator, invites you and me into a personal, loving relationship with Himself. Now, the basis of God's call into the relationship with Himself is our repentance. Verse 22 in NIV said, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God issues this call to all who will hear and respond to Him. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. He simply spoke, and the power of His word brought about a very complex universe. He designed that universe with purpose, and that purpose was fellowship with the people in that creation. His design, though, was damaged by rebellion, as we saw earlier. Now, several years ago, our family visited Silver Dollar City. I don't know, I imagine about everyone here has. In Branson, Missouri, there were numerous booths demonstrating American culture of a century ago. And those artisans used the tools for building the crafts that they used those years ago, a century ago. There was a bakery, a blacksmith shop, woodworking shop, candy shop, and numerous others. All interesting because they used simple tools, simple hand tools to do their crafts. But the one that intrigued me was the glass blower. That glass blower would put the globule of glass in the fire, and when it was hot enough, he would stick a stylus in the middle of that, lift it, and begin blowing. He would turn the glass, he would tap it every once in a while to get the desired shape that he wanted. And when it was all finished, he would let that glass cool, that vessel cool, and then he would take a stylus and tap the neck of that vessel just in the right place. As I watched, something happened to one of his creations. He tapped the neck and it broke off unevenly. He placed the vessel back in the fire and started over with a new creation. God's design for his creation was damaged beyond the point of natural healing. It took a special work of God to redeem it. Now, God's design didn't include God's design included the remedy for sin's damage. He planned the process of restoration and healing even before the creation process began. He created, in verse 18, the earth to be inhabited. It was designed with the special purpose of supporting human life. People were designed to have a personal relationship with God. He's the only one who can issue this invitation. He said, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." God issued this invitation openly in verse 19. By the way, if you had your Bibles, you could follow along here, because we'll be going down verse by verse through the rest of this message. This is verse 19. God issued this invitation openly. There's no secret about this invitation. He didn't issue it behind closed doors. He issued it openly and to everyone. To everyone that that would listen. It was not something mystical or magical. It was a real invitation, and one to be taken very seriously. We must seek that invitation with purpose. The scripture goes on, "Seek ye not in vain." That's in the King James. And that kind of that means expecting complete success when we respond. Seek not in vain. Don't look for something in vain. He declared righteousness to be the basis of this relationship. And then third, he intends this fellowship to be laid upon a solid foundation. Now, what is a solid foundation in God's kingdom? I think a solid foundation is the home church or the home assembly. This group right here forms a solid foundation base for listening to God, for responding to God. It's a praying church, open intercession. It's a giving church. We share the gifts that God gives us with those in need of them. It's an evangelistic church. We're concerned about the souls of the people that we encounter. It's a well-disciplined people. They know what God wants, and they comply with what He demands. But we have allowed an erosion of that solid foundation. Just as there was an erosion of God's perfect creation. We relegate prayer to something we say to God without listening for His response. We need to pray, we need to talk with God, but we also need to listen to what He has to say back to us as well. We give to others out of our surplus, not in relationship to their need or our available resources. Our concern for souls reflects our own need for numerical growth, not necessarily the motivation by God's heart to redeem the lost ones that He loves. We have allowed biblical teaching to fall into compromise, or we ignore it altogether. It becomes more important to us to fulfill our own agenda than it is to find God's will through Bible study and meditation. So we allow an erosion of God's intended foundation, deteriorating His house. Therefore, to enter into this special relationship, we need to repent or turn away from the rebellion, the sin in our lives, and seek His forgiveness and redemption. I like the way the Haitians illustrate this when we were in Haiti. I've never gotten away from this, and I've used this in our congregation before. They say, "Vire dos," that means turn your back on it. If you know something's wrong, turn away from it, walk away from it, and repent of doing anything or participating in it. So the basis of our relationship with God is our repentance. Then God invites us into a personal relationship with Himself in verses 21 and 20. The Creator God issues an invitation to cultivate a personal relationship with Himself. It's a personal invitation with your name written all over it, and my name written there too, I'm thankful. We're invited to gather together, no matter what form that may take. Right now, that form is in the park behind the church building. Doesn't necessarily need to be a church building itself, though that greatly enhances our worship experience. We can worship anywhere. The church is anywhere. The church is, in fact, in our hearts. Not necessarily in a building. It's an invitation. I lost my place here. It's a call to solemn assembly to come before the Lord in reverence and awe. We've allotted Sundays as the time of worship and rest. That does not necessarily mean, like we said, a building. Christ said to the Samaritan woman, We worship in spirit and in truth. The Israelites had 12 occasions of solemn assemblies or feasts in a new year, and that's a whole new message. Each one can be a message of its own. It's an invitation to come into regular assembly to cultivate that relationship with our Creator God. But we find many other things more important than this solemn assembly. These may be what Isaiah labels the idols of wood. We pray, quote, end quote, to gods that cannot save. All those things that we find more important than worshiping God are our idols. Anything that takes God's place is an idol and unable to meet our needs. God invites us to come unto Him. There's a continual drawing near to God moment by moment in verse 21. And then we're to draw near or assemble. Assemble with God in prayer. Assemble with God in worship. Assemble with God in our personal walk. This invitation He extends to us. The Creator God issues an invitation to the entire creation, not just the church in verse 21. And in the King James, I like the way King James puts this. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Tell or declare what is to be. Present God's message and God's invitation for all to hear. Share the gospel of the Messiah with and the message of Christ. Teach and make disciples of all people. So that's the tell. Bring is to draw our world to the Lord. Convince. Lead. Be the salt. Be the light to the world. Let us take counsel together, the third part. Lead others to thought, provoking concepts about God. Lead, our lives should be a testimony to what the Lord has done for us. Lead others in the habit of study. Those who earnestly and honestly seek truth will find truth in the Creator God, no matter how faulty their thinking currently may be. And then lastly, there are the benefits of a personal relationship with God. That's found in verses 22 through 25. First, we benefit from the salvation, resolution of sin in our lives. That's the first benefit. We're saved into eternity. Turn to me and be saved. This is God's plan of salvation, is what the scripture says. There is only one real God, and He is concerned for our welfare. He is the one who desires fellowship with His creation. First was the benefit of resolution of sin. Secondly, there is a continual and eternal fellowship with God for those who respond to His invitation. Isaiah says, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear that Jesus is Lord, the only one with the right of leadership and direction of our lives. Every believer will acknowledge Him and Him alone in the real righteousness and strength. And according to that scripture, everyone will eventually acknowledge Christ, but not everyone will be saved by Him. All who reject His lordship will be put to shame, along with Lucifer, their leader. Now, in conclusion of the message this morning, I have a prayer that I found. Granville Kleiser wrote this. It's a prayer that I would like to pray as a closing prayer this morning, and then we'll ask Sandeep to come and give a benediction. If I can do some good today, if I can smooth the rugged way, if I can something helpful say, Lord, show me how. If I can right a human wrong, if I can help to make one strong, if I can cheer with smile or song, Lord, show me how. if I can do a kindly deed, if I can help someone in need, if I can sow a fruitful seed, Lord, show me how. If I can feed a hungry heart, if I can give a better start, if I can fill a nobler part, Lord, show me how. I think Arliss has a response, yeah?